All right. Hello. My name is Joey Jimenez. I work in the office of the president, and I am with Newt Crenshaw today. And as promised, when we were together a few weeks ago at the Global Leadership Conference, we did a live Q&A with Newt, and we were able to answer a handful of questions that came in via the chat, but we didn't get to all of them. And so like we said, Newt and I are here now, and we've got a list of questions that we did not get to answer. So we're going to take the next few minutes and address some of the questions that were submitted by your divisions. So Newt, what do you say we dive in?
Let's dive in, Joey.
Great. All right, this first question comes from the group in the U.S. East. And the question they are asking, Newt, is, what will we do differently to encourage a volunteer movement than what we've done in the past with volunteers?
That's a great question, and I think it's central to our strategy for KNOWN. In fact, this idea of volunteer movement seems to be one that we've all rallied around as of vital importance for the execution of KNOWN. And I'd say these things come to mind, and maybe we've done some of them, but we need to do some things even better. The first thing is, as we've, I think, done in our mission, is do what Jesus tells us to in Matthew 9 and pray to him, the Lord of the harvest.
That's good.
Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we've got to realize if this is a movement of the Holy Spirit, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so I think we have done that, but we probably ought to double, triple, quadruple down on the fact that prayer is our first work. And if volunteers are the leaders who are walking with kids in this beautiful, slow, patient ministry we call Young Life, man, we got to have Jesus answering that prayer. So that's number one. Secondly, I think we've got to ask ourselves some broader questions of what kind of leaders do we need to be inside of Young Life? You know, as a GLC group, we've got a considerable amount of influence if you think about the level of leaders in this group. And I'm asking myself personally this question. What kind of leader do I need to be in my spaces of influence for Young Life to be present for a movement of God that volunteers would rise up and they'd want to be a part of this mission? And that could make me think differently about how I lead, how I'm inviting others, how we're creating space and a culture for folks who are not on staff to feel like this is their mission and their voice matters just as much as somebody else's does. There's probably other things to think about here, and I'd invite you to ask that same question out in this listening audience. And the final thing I would say is we've got to invest in them. Can we, and we've used the word certification, but I wonder if we could be building into volunteers, into their leadership training, into spiritual formation, into relational ministry, things that can help them be better Young Life leaders, but we know can make them better followers of Jesus, better human beings, better entrepreneurs, better school teachers, better employees, wherever they are. And could we have that at a level where we're certifying it and giving people a sense that this means something to them, practically in their skills and behaviors and transferability, but also, hey, this is something that's worth investing myself in because there's good. A return for me. So those are some of the things that come to mind.
Yeah, Newt, thank you for that. That's really good. How do we make it the easiest yes for a volunteer leader? This is the best decision I've ever made, saying yes to leading in Young Life.
Amen. I love it. Amen.
This next question comes from the Asia Pacific Division, and their question is there a plan to improve and emphasize the ministry's intention of listening to the next generation? Will there be platforms in place for this?
Well, as a matter of fact, there are. And let me tell you a big one that we haven't publicly announced yet, but we are initiating what we hope to be a longitudinal study that'll be done every few years called State of Adolescence. State of Adolescence, State of Teens. And that is essentially going to be a demographically stratified study across the U.S. and multiple countries outside the U.S. that are somewhat representative of key areas of the world, looking at what's going on in this next generation. Predominantly, we'd be saying Gen Z, but also some older Gen Alpha. Let me give you the essence of the study. The essence of the study is we want to understand relationships specifically in three ways. One, how are these young people, the next gen, thinking about their relationship to themselves? Right? How do they self-identify? What are the things that they're struggling with in their own personhood, their souls, their mental health, the things that they deal with? Identities, we know. Lots of considerations around sexual orientation, gender identity, but others as well, as we struggle with race and ethnicity or different aspects of their own identities, wherever they happen to be in the U.S. or other places. The second ring, if you will, around that relationship would be with others. So who knows you well? Who's in your life? What does that look like? Family, friends, school settings, etc. And lastly, and very importantly, is about your relationship with God. We know young people to be interested in and curious about spiritual matters. Maybe increasingly in some countries, U.S. included, they're not as churched as past generations have been. But that doesn't mean they're not interested in understanding about God, and they're not interested in hearing about Jesus. So this study, which we're working still on the details around, would give us the ability to understand this generation more deeply, to think about then how we would understand it and work around it and improve ourselves inside of our ministry, and then share it with others. So our intention is to partner with other ministries and organizations that are also interested in youth. So this is one thing that we want to do to study and listen. I think the other thing that we're trying to do is raising up people and giving platforms to folks like Tanita Maddox, who did her doctoral studies in Gen Z and the gospel, and bringing other experts into the mission so that we're constantly having this conversation. And I would punctuate this question by saying this. Let's look at what God is doing in them. Let's remember, as I quoted John L. Moody, that the Lord may be doing something like revival and renewal coming from these young people. Let's see what he is doing and have eyes to believe in this next generation and really help them develop into who God wants them to be as they follow and know Jesus. And they're going to be the ones through the Holy Spirit's power who are going to transform this world in the future. So let's be the folks who are unashamedly, unabashedly for this next generation, which is the object of our mission, as Jesus is the subject of it.
That's really good. And the State of Teens, Future of Adolescents Report, I know we're still working on a name for it, but this is the first of its kind for Young Life. We've never really tackled something at this scale before.
No, I don't believe we have. And yet we've said, and I think we have been, with probably varying degrees of excellence, been experts in teens.
Right.
But yes, we're going to do something that's really, really unique here. And I think it's going to be a blessing to us. And I hope for the worldwide body of Christ, honestly.
Yeah. Newt, this next question comes from the Midwest Division. And they are asking, how do we effectively and courageously pursue and engage young adults who have aged out of our ministries, but who can still be vital to our volunteer movement?
A couple things I would say about that is, first off, we've got to keep track of them. And I know Cantankersley and others in our alumni communities area are looking for ways to make certain that we, you know, keep those transitions, whether it's high schoolers going to college or college age young people moving on to something different. So first and foremost, I think it's keeping track of them, because folks' lives go through many different twists and turns and ups and downs, as we all know. And, you know, they may not initially be engaged with us, but may want to come back to us. They get married, start to have children, or maybe they find free time. And I think the question that we should be asking ourselves, in addition to that idea of keeping track of them, is, are there things that we can do from an alumni standpoint? And again, Jonathan Schultz and Tank and the team have been doing some of that. I think there's more that we can do, let's say at a missional level. It could be trips, it could be man camp, it could be things like that. It could be even our women engagement and philanthropy, which is really making some transformative moves in the lives of women. But what about doing it on a community basis? I've heard recently, even up, I think it was up in Fort Collins, here on the Front Range of Colorado, where they you know, did something at a local, restaurant and invited all the alums to come in and said, hey, we can sit around and have some more d'oeuvres and a drink and just talk and just connect again. So without having some specific ask for people to bring them back and help them feel like they're part of the Young Life community. To me, probably the stickiest way, i.e. the way that would make this actually stick and work, are those kinds of opportunities. And I would say this is absolutely crucial as we think about ramping camping up right now post-COVID. You know, one of the things we all know we're struggling with, at least in the U.S., maybe in some other places, are worker and summer staff. But man, I think this is a reason to say this is absolutely crucial for us, because through this connection to, high school graduates and college graduates or those who are out in the workforce, this provides us opportunities for the all crucial volunteers in different ways in the ministry. So these are a few thoughts I have. I'm sure you guys have many more, but we want to be a kind of an organization that walks with people, not just in their teen years, but has an ability to reconnect them to active ministry of following the Lord Jesus by blessing others. And I think we can do that.
That's really good. Newt, this next question comes from the Southeastern Division, and they ask the question, what are we going to stop doing to focus on known? What will be put in place for the things we are going to stop doing? This is the, you know, in order to start something new, you have to consider what you are going to stop doing, what is no longer serving, perhaps, the direction that you're moving. So, Newt, how would you answer this question?
Well, I hope this doesn't sound like at least initially a cop out, but I do think that's going to be best answered at the local level or at the level of where your team is. And I agree with the premise. You know, we can't just add more things on top of. I think it's largely not just something we've got to ask those questions at locally, but also probably ask ourselves, what are we going to do differently? Because sometimes, you know, what we're anticipating and known are largely the core of our ministries, right? The things we're doing in terms of seeing through the eyes of our area teams and staff, understanding how do we recruit more volunteers. Maybe to twist the phrase a little bit is, one thing I think as we consider the diversity of communities God's calling us to, not just in the U.S. but internationally, is we're going to stop assuming that a one-size-fits-all. So one way we might think about this is, God, what do you need us to be? Who do you need us to be as we show up in a community where maybe it's different socioeconomic strata, or maybe it's different ethnicity or race? Maybe it's in a country that obviously has serious restrictions on sharing of the gospel. We've got to show up in different ways, okay? I think we're going to stop with the one size fits all. We may need to fund in different ways as well. We're talking about what we may be calling Project Delta here. And I think then the other bit associated with that is, let's stop going too wide without enough depth to our expansion. We want to get to the next school or the next community, of course we do, but maybe we need to go deeper where we are first. Secondly, if we're going to go into a new place, are we ensuring we've got the deep resources required, committees built, money raised, understanding the unique needs there, so that when we go wider, go to the next school, we do so with the sense that it's going to be sustainable. So these are a couple of things that I would say. I don't think we're going to stop camping or stop doing club or stop going deep with Kids Who Meet Jesus and campaigners or stop doing contact work and knowing kids known by name. We're going to, I think, keep doing the core things in our ministry, but it's largely about how do we contextualize that and do it better or differently, fit for purpose, in which country or which community. And that'd be the thing that I would say.
That's good, Newt. Thank you. This next question comes from our group at the Young Life Community Networks, formerly alumni. They are asking, what are some of the key lessons that we have learned from past campaigns? Forward, prior to that, our walk. What are some of the things that we learned that are informing how we have moved into and are moving into the known campaign?
Yeah, I think, you know, I can speak most, you know, most experientially with Forward, because I was here for Forward. Came in, some work had been done, I think, and then we initiated it. I think the big things that I would say is I believe what we're doing differently is we're measuring better the ministry impact. I think that's going to be helpful for us to both help, you know, diagnose and help one another in the ways that we need to. I think also we're trying to, you know, refrain from this sort of just one singular overarching goal that everybody has to feed into, recognizing that we want to be motivated by aspirational things, but we also want to make certain that we're really focusing on how we're growing, where whatever our situation and context. I think these are important pieces to not, you know, being distracted. The thing that I would say most definitely, and I'll close with this, is I think we've done deeper strategy work. For the first time, which I don't think was so much true of our walk or ones before, even Forward, to the degree of depth, we've really begun to think through what needs to be different in our organization. Putting together at an organizational level, you know, what kind of strategies do we need to consider? What do we need to do differently? Because as somebody once said, you know, as an organization, we're perfectly designed to get the results we're getting. So if we want different results, whatever that it means, reaching different types of kids, being more sustained in the communities we're called to, growing deeper in schools where we are, gathering more volunteers, as a question came up earlier, we probably got to do some things differently. I think we've done this deeper strategy work to begin to address some of those particular strategies or levers that need to be pulled. And I think that is going to be different as well. And, you know, I also really love known. I think this idea of knowing Jesus, knowing kids, and making him known to them together calls us back to our core, Christ and kids. And this, to me, is more solid and more foundational in this current campaign than it probably has been in previous ones.
That's really good news. I'm going to go out of order on our list here, and I'm going to jump to the question from Africa and the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
I think it aligns a little bit with this last question. But Africa and the Middle East is asking this: now that we've finished Forward, what is your verdict, Newt, on how we did as a mission with that strategic plan? What, in your opinion, was the biggest victory that we are carrying into known?
That's a great question. There are many. And I recorded a podcast, I think, a little bit earlier for our SLC that got shared with this group too. And I think that there's many things. First off, I think the areas of deeper together innovation and growth were the right areas within Forward. And I think that many folks around the world rallied around those and, you know, said, as our Latin American group said, adelante for Forward, let's go. And I feel like there was energy in many places. I think we can carry that in and even improve on it in known, where we all get deeper into our own divisional, regional, area planning, functional planning. I think we're going to be in a better place. But I think we're building on Forward, which was positive in that way, where those themes, if you will, resonated largely in many different places. So that's number one. And I think that's a victory. I think we've seen in a lot of places growth through Forward, amazing growth. And, you know, this comes from Africa, Middle East. So I hope this doesn't sound like a gratuitous comment, but especially in sub-Saharan Africa, it is the center of gravity of our mission now. And so we've got areas of growth that I think we should celebrate. What God has done, places like Ukraine, even in the midst of war, you know, you're seeing growth, and that's a very positive thing. So we've got areas around the world that we should celebrate, and areas here in the U.S. where we've seen that occur also. So I believe these are worth celebrating as we move into this known period, and I think we can take it with us. The final thing I'll say is this, and it's kind of a unique thing, but I'm celebrating the fact that We went through some hard times in Forward. About midway through, COVID hit. We faced lots of upheaval and challenges, you know, with the things around hashtag do better and human sexuality to racial and ethnic strife, not just in the U.S., but around the world. And I feel like it increased our dependence upon the Lord. Yeah. I hope and believe it pushed us up against Jesus in a fresh and a meaningful way to where we are saying, we need you, Lord. And we realize how dependent this mission is. And I think it showed us something of our resilience in the Lord and the courage we can have in the power of the Holy Spirit to even move through some very hard periods. And so I'm quite hopeful that prayer and dependence upon Jesus and courage and resilience are things that we're pulling out of this last period and taking straight away into this next movement called Known.
That's good. Speaking of Known, one of our pillars is going together. Mm. This next question comes from the Northeast Division, and they're asking, Newt, what does going together look like for areas and regions?
Hmm. Well, you know, if I said it starts by having people feel, all types of people in an area or region feeling like they belong. And I love on Eric Carter's wheel, you know, he's the Vanderbilt, former Vanderbilt guy that's consulted our Capernaum group. When he talks about the 10 aspects of belonging, one of them is needed. Yeah, you're seen, you're invited, you're loved, but one of them is needed. And I think, can we be at a place in our local area ministries, regional ministries, where we see how much we need people who have differences than us? Those differences could be all kinds, backgrounds, skills, abilities, you know, race, ethnicity, gender, all those aspects. And how do we celebrate that? How are we the kind of people who don't just welcome and see the need, but then integrate those folks? Somebody said to me recently, you know, in the idea of hey, I don't want to just be invited to have a seat at the table. I want to be invited to plan the menu and help cook. Okay. Yeah. And so can we give everyone there meaningful opportunities to make a difference? So this seems to be a very important part of culture building and, really realizing that this is a wide tent that we have here. We've stretched the cords out, as Isaiah says, and driven those stakes in, those tent pegs deeply, because our God wants us to reach all kinds of kids, every kid, the furthest out kid, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, John writes in Revelation 7:9. And so we must continually ask ourselves, is this a place where people feel all types, they belong? Young Life is theirs, and they feel like they've got as much ownership of it as you or me, and this is key. So I think that's a big bit that we've got to work on. I love the fact that as we think about our values, we say all kids, so let's continue to let that drive us and live into that. We also say we're ecumenical. So going together could look like, how are we embracing across very denominations and Christian ecumenicalism that says if you are followers of Jesus and your faith is founded on him and the scriptures that speak of him and the good news that he declares to all people, and you want to reach all kids, there's a place for you here. Amen. Let's talk about partnership. Amen. Let's talk about going together, and let's get after it, because we have an enemy, and it's not flesh and blood, and it's not inside of Young Life. And the enemy is what Paul says in Ephesians 6, is the powers, the principalities of this dark age. And those powers are going after young people to steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus said. And we've got to go after them. So let's remember that we need each other.
Yeah.
And God is at work, and we do have a common enemy, and kids are worth it. So these would be some thoughts I have. I'm very excited about this going together bit.
Newt, I want to put you on the spot just for a moment, because not everyone who will listen to this, you know, is privy to some of the changes happening at the global board level.
Right.
Because so much of that senior level of leadership for our mission, we have a global mission, we have a global board, and the makeup is changing. Can you speak to what going together looks like at that level?
That's a great question, Joey. So first off, we've made some changes in representative, you know, who's representing the board. You know, historically, a lot of people referred to our trustees as the national board. I've been disabusing people of that title because it's not true. We're a global board. And now we've got 27 board members, including me. The CEO sits on the board. I'll cease to do so one day when I'm no longer in this seat, even though I was a board member before I became CEO years ago. Of the 27 board members, we've got 14 who are women, people of color, or foreign born. We've made significant strides there. We have more to go. We want to continue to get folks who are foreign born, live outside as our ministry grows externally outside of the United States, and we are a global mission. This is important. And we want to continue to be representative of the kids God's calling us to reach. And I think also getting younger board members too is an important thing. Those who span different generations, because even though generations are broad kind of characterizations, yeah, generally speaking, generations, different generations see things differently.
Yeah.
You know, they can still have the lens of Scripture, the gospel, Jesus, reaching all kids, right? But they may have different ways they grew up, and that's important for us also. So this is key. We also have a standing subcommittee for our work outside the United States, which is really key. We've recently been leaning into some of these questions of how does the board need to be trained and understanding what belonging looks like, for example. And we're taking them through a number of, and a series of kind of training and input and dialogue about it. So this starts at the top of the house, as they say. Yeah. So thanks for that. Thanks for that follow-up.
Well, and I think it's okay to share with this group. I know that it has been voted on, and their terms will begin in October, with the start of the new fiscal year, but we now have named a new board chair and vice chair.
Well, that's true. It's a good point, Joey. And in an amazing way, kind of, we had our first minority board chair, and our current chair, Michael Stain. He'll be succeeded by another minority, former Chief Justice of the state of Georgia, Chief Justice Harold Melton is going to be now come the new board chair, and our vice chair will be Mark Rodriguez, one of our Latino board members. And interestingly enough, when we look, we'll be making some adjustments, as it turns out, to our executive committee, which is comprised of standing committee chairs, et cetera. It'll be comprised mostly of women and people of color. There'll only be which is kind of a first, and it wasn't all planned out to be that way, but it shows that, to my earlier comment about belonging, that these folks are taking leadership positions. They're not just at the table.
That's right.
They're planning the menu, and they are cooking. So this is exciting.
This is great. Newt, we've got one last question, and this question comes from our friends in America Latina y El Caribe. And they are asking this question. They are saying that historically, we've seen ourselves as two-dimensional, U.S. and international as another group. Ministry support has followed this model. It stems, for the most part, is initiated and led from the U.S. and contextualized and applied outside of the U.S. As we as a mission dream of going together, of being global, becoming more global, of creating this global community on mission with diverse talents and callings, what steps are we taking, do we need to take, to see a shift of this support to each national reality?
That's a great question. Oh my goodness, that's dimensional. It's a good one to end on. And thank you, LAC. Thank all of you. Great questions. So first off, I think you've rightly characterized, as we think about this idea of diversity, equity, and belonging, probably the greatest area of difference that we've got to remember and things we've got to understand as we lean into being a global mission is we're a U.S.-based and historically U.S.-oriented mission, but we're a global mission where more and more kids are reached outside. So this idea of U.S. not U.S. is a dimension we need to understand and be cognizant of. So this can show up in ways, as the question surmises, of how do we both develop strategy, structure, and some of the staffing to ensure that the voices of folks in their national context are being heard and not having to be overly filtered through, let's say, an aggregation at the international level, which is super wide and diverse, or back through some sort of initiated context of the U.S. So I think part of that challenge is how do we do that through bodies like the GLC, where we're listening to regional directors and country directors, the senior leadership council that has a number of international representatives on it, and I hope increasingly even the MLT, where we are not getting hung up with, that's got to pass through some international view of the world, but rather let's just hear what's going on in this national context. And I think this is important. One of the things I'm trying to do is get the board overseas. We've just had, we've had SLC overseas a couple of times for meetings, GLC as well. And so we're wanting to do that increasingly so that we can experience these other contexts in which our ministry is done, and looking for ways at the highest level of the mission to hear voices. And it could be around special kind of projects or things that we're developing from a strategy standpoint. And I would tell you, our Developing Kingdom Leaders program was wanting to engender that. Our I-100 very clearly is going to be engendering that as we're doing cohort-based work in both of those kinds of programs. So we've got room for improvement for sure, and it's ways that we can, in an unfiltered manner, hear what's happening down in those local contexts, celebrate them, and I think to this idea of belonging, allowing those contexts to shape the overall mission so that it's not starting in the U.S. and expanding other places, but it's happening all around the world, and it's shaping this global entity that we call Young Life, which is a beautiful, wonderful, on mission part of Christ's body, going after lost adolescents so that they may know, love, and follow the King of the universe. Amen. And his name is Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I'm so fired up about it. I'm more hopeful, Joey, right now than I've ever been, that God is doing something spectacular. And only he could do it. Yeah. And we get a front row seat.
Yeah. Well, Newt, thank you for making time to do this. I trust that the group listening is grateful as well that you would make time to take these questions seriously and to give thoughtful responses. To those of you listening, I wish you were right here getting to be a part of this conversation, because when Newt says he's excited, he is. There's a big grin on his face right now. So one last time, just want to say thank you to this group listening in. It was a gift to be together virtually for the GLC, and trust and believe that God has in mind, is doing today and has in mind to do great things through your ministry on the ground, whether that's here in the U.S., whether that's overseas. And we get to go together as a mission to do that. So we hope that you've enjoyed this last, I think, final installment of the Say More podcast. There will be more voices to be heard and stories to be shared. We're grateful for the team in Marcom helping to put this together. So may God bless you and keep you. Have a great rest of your day.